I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
As you know, if you've been here, or maybe you don't know because you haven't been here, but we're going through a study on the sayings of the cross. I'm calling the series The Perspectives from the Cross. When Jesus was on the cross, he made seven statements. And so we're taking one statement each week and just kind of looking at that from that perspective and seeing what we can learn from the statement that he made. Several years ago, HBO released a mini-series called Band of Brothers. Maybe you've heard of that. Maybe you've seen all of that or part of that. And it follows Easy Company going through World War II, beginning with D-Day and the invasion of Normandy. And then from there, as the war progresses, it follows them as they went through hardships. They saw some victories. They experienced some losses. They were in war. And through all of these experiences, it took these strangers that were, you know, they didn't know each other, came from different parts of the nation, and brings them together. And in this context, as they face these different events together, it brought them together in a powerful way, and so they called it the Band of Brothers. So basically, they had experienced a family away from family. They became family with each other as they endured the hardships of war. Well, there was another war and an ultimate D-Day that was fought about 2,000 years ago. It was fought at a location called Calvary. And on Calvary, there was something incredible that happened. There was lots of incredible things that happened on Calvary. But the one that I want to focus on this morning is, and the line we'll read here in just a moment, is about how Jesus, on the cross, who was establishing the new covenant, actually brings strangers together, like you and I, you know, before we actually met each other, but strangers together, and brings us to become family with each other. And so we're going to look at that, what that means to be the family of God this morning. And so I'm going to read from John chapter 19. I encourage you to, if you have your Bibles this morning, flip open to John chapter 19, beginning with verse 23. John 19, beginning with verse 23. It says, "When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, 'Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it.' This happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled that says, 'They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing.' This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved, which is John, standing there, he said to his mother, 'Woman, here is your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home." All right. And there's the statement I want to look at. "Woman, here is your son, and here is your mother." And the first thing I want to mention, though, is Jesus addresses his mother, and he calls her woman. That was actually a very respectable title to offer a lady in the Jewish culture at that time. I feel like sometimes today, you know, that kind of takes on a different connotation to it, like, you know, woman, you know, type of deal. But that's not what's going on here. It's very respectable, very acceptable. And so just as you hear him say that, "Woman, here is your son," know that he's showing her love and respect. But as we look at kind of the broader picture here, what's going on in this moment when he speaks to his mother and he speaks to John, Jesus is redefining their relationship. He's redefining it. Because he established the new covenant through the cross, he was also establishing a relationship, a different relationship between us and each other. Not only was he establishing a different relationship between us and him through the new covenant and his blood, but also a different relationship between us. And he was establishing a family, bringing people together to be the family of God. And so I want to talk about that. What does that mean? What are the benefits of being in the family of God? What does that imply this morning? And so if you want to follow along in your notes, number one this morning, we are adopted into the family of God. What does being part of the family of God mean? It means we get to be adopted into this family. It means that not only is Jesus interested and the Father interested in merely saving our souls, and then putting us kind of into a category off to the side of like, okay, you're saved, but you know what, we're not going to have any interaction until the time of the resurrection, you know, and then sometime later, you know, we'll have a relationship. No, it's this expression that he wants to have a relationship with us now. He wants to bring us into the family and he wants to treat us the same way he treats all of his children. When I was growing up, my best friend, he had two older brothers that were both adopted. There was four boys in the family. The two were adopted and two were biological. And if you looked at that family and how they interacted with each other and how the parents treated the boys, there was no difference between those that were adopted and those that were biological. And so this concept of just coming into the family of God, being adopted into the family of God, is because he wants to have a relationship with us. Paul said in Romans 8:15, he said that the Spirit that we have received brought about our adoption to sonship and daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. By him we cry, Abba, Father. This is an incredible and profoundly powerful point that we get to call the creator of all of the universe, the one who spoke the cosmos into existence, that we get to call him a father. And this is 1A in your notes here. Because we're adopted into the family of God, that makes God our Father. God our Father. I love in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray. He said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Before anything else, he says, our Father, our Father. Before anything else, God is our Father. That's our relationship with him. That's what he desires. And though he's high and lofty and he sits upon a throne, he's our Father. And if you know anything about the adoption process, you know that there's a lot of sacrifice that goes into that, and sometimes more than others. And sometimes it costs a lot of money and a lot of time invested and a lot of emotions invested into the adoption process as it's established here in the world in which we live. There's a sacrifice that is paid for adoption. And friends, I want you to know that God the Father also sacrificed greatly so that he could adopt us into his family. And it came at the price of his son Jesus on the cross. But he did this because he desired to be with us so strongly. He says in 2 Corinthians 6, God says, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will welcome you. I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. That word for welcome, that's a powerful picture here, because it actually means to show favor. So he says, I'm going to welcome you. He says, I'm going to show favor to you. And if you think about it as a family, those who are children of the family get the favor of the father and the favor of the parents as opposed to those who are outside the family. And, you know, and I just think if I use my own family as an example, like my children receive my favor through provision and protection as opposed to, you know, other children that are outside of our family. They don't fall under the umbrella of my family, and I'm not providing for them. You see what I'm saying? And so God, the same thing as children of God, like we fall under his umbrella of protection and provision because we're in his family. We receive that favor. He welcomes us. And because he welcomes us, we get to be his children, which brings me to the next point here. 1B in your notes, because we're adopted and he's our father, that makes us his children, his children. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 6, in quoting God, says, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Be sons and daughters to me. Not only does it mean that as sons and daughters that we experience the favor of God, but as we get brought into his family, we actually get a new identity in him. We have family friends who adopted four children, and they brought them out of a very rough situation, very harsh. And they were young children. But as the new parents, they brought them into their family, and now they have at least a new last name, and they actually let the children pick a new first name if they wanted to. And I believe all four of them did. And it was just a symbolic picture of just like, you know what? You've left all of that garbage behind. And now you're in a new family here. You have a new identity with us. And what a picture it is for us even in the family of God today. It's like when he brings us into his family, he's saying you've left all that garbage from the world and all, you know, and everything that, you know, festered in your life before. Now you're in my family and I'm giving you a new identity. And the study of our identity in Christ is a powerful study. If you've never done that and ran with that on your own in your own Bible study, I encourage you to do that. Study that out topically in Scripture. What is my identity in Christ? It's actually a very vast subject, and there's a lot to cover. But I have three ideas I want to share with you regarding our identity in Christ. Roman numeral 1 here in your notes. Our new identity in Christ is that we are all saints. Being his children, being in his family, means that we are his saints. When Paul addressed the church in Ephesus, and he addresses a number of times where he calls the Christian saints, instead of calling them the church, he says in Ephesians 1:1, he says, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, the saints. Now, this is interesting because I know that when I say that we're all saints, there's probably a couple of things that are running through your mind right now, and usually it falls into two extreme categories, okay? We don't like to think of ourselves as saints. In fact, there's kind of a common misconception that's floating around out there, a theology that's kind of flawed, and that is we say that we're sinners saved by grace. Now, hear me on this. The truth is that we were sinners saved by grace. But Scripture never refers to a believer as a sinner. Once you come to Christ, he doesn't look at you as a sinner because we're in his forgiveness, okay? So we are what the Scriptures calls us a saint. Now, I realize that, you know, we got these different categories of extremism when it comes to talking about being a saint. You know, we think about those people who live these incredibly, you know, exceptional lives, and they're venerated into the sainthood. And then there's, at the other end of the spectrum, you know, there's more of the sarcastic and derogatory, you know, approach to the word saint. We're like, oh, that person's just a saint, you know. And so we have these two different ideas floating around in our mind. But if we just push those aside and we come back to the Word of God, well, what does God's Word say? It actually says that you and I, as believers in Christ, that we are saints. What does it mean to be a saint? It means to be set apart. It means that we belong to him, right? We have been adopted into his family. We are his. We're saints, okay? And that's an identity we need to grow into and understand, that we belong to him. The enemy will love to come against us with the lie that, you know, you're just nothing but a wretched sinner, a wretched sinner, a wretched sinner. No, the truth was we were wretched sinners. In Christ, we're not wretched sinners anymore, okay? Right? We are children of his grace, children of his forgiveness. Right. So Roman numeral 2, as his children, we have direct access to the Father. Part of our identity is that we get to access him anytime that we want. Paul said in Ephesians 2:18, for through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We get to go to the Father anytime we want. You don't have to go through anybody special, okay, to get to the Father. You don't have to go through me to get to the Father. You get to go right to him yourself. God has I call it an open door policy. Anytime that you want to go to him, he's ready for you. And it's more than an open door policy. It's an open invitation. It's a continual invitation, a continual summoning, a continual beckoning of come to me. Like, I want you to come. You have this access. You know, Jesus paid this price and the veil was torn in two, right? You got this direct access to come into the presence of God. And he doesn't want anything to hinder that and get in our way. And I picture Jesus when the children were coming to him. You remember that? And his disciples jumped in and they tried to rebuke the children and said, you know, go away. And then Jesus rebukes them. And he says, no. He says, let the little children come. Don't stop them. Don't stop them. Let them come. And I just imagine, you know, that's a reflection of the heart of the Father coming out in Jesus. No, let the children come. Don't stop them. Let them come. We've got access to me. And so it just touches my heart to know that not only can I just approach him anytime I want, but that he wants me to approach him. He desires for me to approach him. He wants to be sought out. That's what he wants. And this is part of our identity as children of God. Roman numeral 3, part of our new identity as his children, we are his workmanship. His workmanship. Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, he said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Now, I love the word workmanship for a number of reasons, but the one I'll point out this morning is that it's, the word is actually also the same word that Paul uses or says it's the reason in Romans 1:20, it's the reason the entire world is left without an excuse and a belief in God. He said, because God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen through what has been made, through God's workmanship. It's the same word in the Greek. And so what I love about this is it's Paul's saying, he's making the case that God's divine signature is all over creation. That when you look out there, how are you going to say there's not a creator? How are you going to say that there's not a God in heaven when you see all of this that's been made? God's fingerprint is right there, his divine signature, and you can't argue against it. And what Paul's saying is it's the same thing with you and I in our life, that God's divine signature, his fingerprint is upon our lives. How somebody should not be able to deny that God and the Holy Spirit, right, is within us and that he has done a work in us because we're his workmanship. They should be able to look at us and say, yeah, I see that there's something different. There's a divine signature upon us. And so part of that identity and being part of the family of God means that we have his seal upon us, right? Kind of like a branding, so to speak. They still brand cows nowadays, Rick? Yeah? Is it still the poker thing and you burn them and all that? Yeah, still like that? Okay. I thought maybe PETA would have had their way by now, but I guess not. Oh, brand PETA. No, sorry. I digress. Family of God, that's what we're talking about. Okay, we're adopted into the family. Being in the family of God means we're adopted into his family. That was number one. Number two, being part of the family of God, it means that we're co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. The Bible teaches in Romans 8:17, it says, if we are children, then we are also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. There's been many good stories written, many battles fought over this concept of the heir to the throne, right? That always makes for a good storyline, heir to the throne. And usually there's only, you know, one person who gets the blessing of prominence and of utmost significance in these stories. There's not usually more than one heir. So this is what's kind of interesting to me is because the Bible says that we get to be co-heirs with Christ. This is God's plan. This is God's plan. We're like, how does God work that out? And here's how he works it out. This is why we get to be co-heirs with Christ. Because we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. Because Christ is in us. And we are found in him. And so because of that, we get to be co-heirs with Jesus. Is that good news? That's good news. That's good news. And so to be a co-heir, what does that mean? 2A in your notes. If we're co-heirs with Christ, it means that we receive an inheritance in Christ. Peter said that we have an inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. There's an inheritance there that's waiting. What is that inheritance? James 2:5 says that inheritance is the inheritance of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him. Friends, as co-heirs with Christ, we get to inherit the kingdom of God and be co-heirs with Christ in this. The scriptures teach a number of times in the New Testament about receiving the kingdom of God and inheriting the kingdom of God, not only for believers, but then on the opposite side, as I studied this out, I found more references to those who were not believers, and if they lived apart from Christ, that they would not receive the kingdom or would not inherit the kingdom of God. And so it's very, very clear in there that there's a distinction that those who are with Christ will inherit the kingdom of God, and those who aren't with Christ will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what does that mean if we get to inherit the kingdom of God with Christ, it also means to be that we get to reign with Christ. We get to reign with him. Paul teaches us in 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12, he said, "For if we died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him." Reign with him. When God created Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden, he created them to reign, to rule, to have dominion over all of creation. Genesis 1:26 says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and they will rule or have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." And so originally when we were created to rule and to reign over all of creation. And in Christ, that's going to be restored as we will reign with Christ over all of creation, but not just all of creation, as it we will also reign with him over the nations. Revelation 20, verse 6 says that during the millennial reign, it said, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection, and they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Reign with Jesus. So we get to reign with him. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but there's an incredible picture here to kind of just, you know, meditate on and just pray over. Now, this point that I'm making, this whole point on number two, that we're co-heirs with Christ, that we receive an inheritance, that we will reign with Christ, it's kind of futuristic, isn't it? Like it's off in the distance. And so the question is, though, as we cover, sometimes when we cover those kind of points that are more in the futuristic, what does it mean for us today, right here, right now? When you walk out this door, what does point number two have anything to do with your life other than, you know, like a thought that goes, wow, yeah, that's neat. And here's what it is, friends. There's a parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25, which I feel like I reference a lot, so it must be a pretty rich parable. But it's the parable of the talents. You remember that parable? So the one that received 5 talents, he turned that back into 5 talents, right? And he gave it back to the master. And to the one who received 2 talents, he turned that into 2 talents and gave it back to the master, okay? And then the master says this in response to them returning, you know, with the return that they had through their investment. He says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Then he says something else. He said, "But you have been, because you have been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things." Because you've been faithful with few, I put you in charge of many things. Here's the point to this, that if we're going to receive an inheritance, we're going to reign with Christ. Okay, right now, this life that we live, it's a testing ground. It's not a practice test. It's not a pretest. It's the test. It's the testing ground, the only test that we will take before we pass on from this life and go into to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. So we have an opportunity in the same way that those who received the 5 talents and received the 2 talents to take what has been given to us and to prove our faithful stewardship with what God has given us, whether it's our time, whether it's our resources, whatever it is, our relationships that we invest, whatever it is that he's given to us, he's looking for faithful stewardship of it. And so right here in this lifetime, we establish a faithfulness, proving that in the few things that God has given us, that yes, we can handle this, so that in the next lifetime, in the next era, when we're reigning with Christ, he'll be able to say, "Because you've been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things." Okay, I believe that the life we live right here, right now, will impact what our life will look like when we're reigning with Christ. Okay, and you pray on that. You seek that one out. But I absolutely believe this is a test of stewardship right here, right now. So being part of the family of God means we're adopted into his family. It means that we're co-heirs with Christ. And number three, being part of the family of God means that we care for each other in the family of God. We care for each other. Now, I'd love to use a family and just say, you know, just like we're a biological family cares for one another, so the family of God cares for one another. I get, though, that we all kind of come from different angles on that. Maybe you didn't have such a great experience with your family. But I think that if we all imagine what a healthy family should look like, I think we'd probably all agree that, yeah, a biological family should, right, care for each other. And at its most practical level, practical application here, this line that Jesus has spoken. He says, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to the disciple, "And here is your mother." Jesus is caring for his mother. He's caring for his family. This is what he's doing. Right up until this point, I was focusing more broadly in what he was doing, theologically redefining family, but at the practical level, he's caring for his family. See, Jesus being the oldest, according to the law, it was his responsibility to care for what was probably his widowed mother at this time. Most scholars believe, and I do too, that Joseph had already passed on at this moment. And so Jesus, it was his responsibility to take care of her. And so as he was going on, the last thing he was going to do here is he was just fulfilling the law and being obedient to that and just loving his mom and making sure that she was cared for and protected so that when he went on, that she wasn't left stranded or hanging. Now, Paul has some very very hard words towards the idea of and towards the command of taking care of our families. He says this in 1 Timothy 5:8. He said, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Yeah, that's what Paul said. I don't even know what it means to be worse than an unbeliever, but I don't want to know, actually. I don't want to experience that. We need to provide for relatives and take care of our own household. And Jesus was living this out. And so if the scriptures, though, call for us to take care of our biological families in with this intensity, do you think there's an expectation that we would also be called to take care of the family of God and our faith family as well? And I believe that the answer is yes, absolutely. And I would say on at least two levels here, and this is your bullet point there on number three, we are to care for our family by meeting both practical and spiritual needs. We're to care for our faith family by meeting both practical and spiritual needs. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the members of the body of Christ should have the same concern for each other, the same way that we're concerned, you know, for our immediate family. We're to have a concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter says this. He said that we are to be hospitable to one another without complaining. 1 Peter 4:9. Hospitable to one another without complaining. I find it interesting that the word complaining is in there. Like he just knew, you know, like, oh, I don't want to do that, you know. It's not for me. No, he said, do it without complaining. The word hospitable and hospitality, as many of you know, probably it shares the same root word as hospital. Okay, they come from the same concept. And the word means to care for needs. To care for needs. So in a hospital, you're usually caring for medical needs specifically. But hospitality, I think sometimes we reduce it to this concept that you know, we're just, hey, we'll have people over, we'll have a meal, we're going to have a good time, you know, or maybe they need a place to stay for the night, and then we think that in itself is hospitality, and that is part of hospitality. But that is not hospitality in its fullness of understanding as Scripture teaches it. It actually means to care for the needs. And so when he says we need to show hospitality towards one another, he's saying you need to care for the needs of one another. And so when we're caring for each other, that's showing hospitality. And we do this practically. There's a practical need. We have the opportunity to step in and just bless people. We have the opportunity to step in and say, you know what, how can we come alongside you? How can we help you? You know, we're family here. James says in James 2:16, he says, you know, how can you say to someone, go in peace and stay warm and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs? You know, what good is it? He basically, you know, that whole point in his book is like, you know, your faith without deeds or actions is dead. You know, if we just wishing our faith family well without actually putting action behind our words, he's just saying you're empty. You're empty. No, we need to step into that role. How can we meet needs on a practical level? But also, we're to meet spiritual needs. James continues in his epistle, James 5:16, he says we need to pray for one another. And in the context of where James is talking, He's basically saying that as we pray for each other, that God will then meet the need of the person that we're praying for. Okay, he said the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective, and it's the Holy Spirit working through those prayers to meet that need. Now, that spiritual need could be anything. You know, we don't know the same case as a practical need. You know, we don't know what that is, but we get to come alongside people, and we get to pray for them. We get to help share that burden and lift them up. And as well as people who maybe have stumbled. Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He says that when someone in the faith has stumbled, right, and they've fallen, that we who are stronger in the faith are to come alongside them and help restore them gently. Okay, that's caring for the spiritual needs of those in the body. So friends, I ask you this morning, are you part of the family of God? Are you part of the family of God? John the Apostle said this, but to all who did receive him, that's Jesus, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. How do you become part of the family of God? Believing in Jesus. Believing that he died for our sins, and that God raised him from the dead, and that he ascended into heaven, and making him the Lord and Savior of our life. And then we get to be adopted into his family for all of eternity. And this is good news. A few questions just to end this morning with in reflection based on the points we covered. Have I been adopted into the family of God by putting my faith and trust in Jesus? That's a real question you need to answer this morning. Real question. As a child of God, do I know my identity in him and the benefits of being in his family? Maybe you struggle as a child of God in your identity. Maybe you hear a lot of lies coming from the enemy about who he says you are, but he's the father of lies. When he speaks lies, that's his native language. That's what Jesus said, so it's not true. Do I live with a caring heart toward my faith family, and how can I better be a better caring brother or sister that Christ has called me to be? These are questions, friends. I know that messages all hit us differently. There's different points, different sub-points that, you know, are accentuated as we work through this. But my prayer is that whatever was drawn out to you, that you would respond accordingly to the Holy Spirit this morning. That you would respond. I believe, Ken, you have a closing song for reflection. Is that right? And so I'm going to invite Ken up here as we pray. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, we thank you for the work that you did on the cross. We're expanding the family. You broke down the biological bloodline barriers, and you welcomed all who would put their faith in you into your family. And there's so much benefit to just being part of your family, Lord, and we're so grateful for that, God. And we get to walk with you, and we get to explore these truths, and we get to grow in these truths. And Lord, I just pray that if anyone felt that prompting in their heart this morning, maybe they hadn't made a decision to come to be part of your family, to respond to your grace and say, Lord, I want to make you the Lord of my life. I pray that you give them the courage to be able to make that decision, God. God, your word says that today is the day of salvation. So we believe that. We believe that. Lord, and everyone else who is maybe prompted in their heart over various issues or matters, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would give us a heart to respond to what it is you're saying to us. We love you, Jesus.